Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. My name is David Coy, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm the minister here at St. Paul's. And Josh began with that question today. If you were to put Christianity down into one sentence, you were on that elevator flying up to the 17th floor, what would you put Christianity down as? What would your one sentence summary of Christianity be? What is Christianity all about? Now, it's tricky, isn't it? As we watch the news, as we move around the world, Christianity seems so diverse. There are many traditions and many denominations. What's the big idea? Is there a common big idea behind all these different presentations of Christianity? Well, today we begin looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to stay in Mark for a little while and look at the early chapters of this Gospel, and this will be, in the weeks to come, simply an excuse for me to show my photos of our trip overseas. Not just that, of course. We're going to hear God's Word, but I'm hoping to show our photos as well along the way. And today, you won't be exhausted, I hope, by the size of the passage we're going to look at. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. One verse. I don't often preach on one verse, but today that's what I'm doing. The one verse is chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark. It says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, let me work through this verse step by step. He says, "The beginning of the gospel." Now, we could just say this is Mark starting his account. "Hi, fellas, I'm beginning now. Here is the gospel." But in the Bible, the word "beginning" has some weightier senses to it. So right back at the beginning of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." To say "in the beginning" is to speak of God's great, powerful initiative in creation. Now, we have God using his great power to initiate not the creation this time, but something else. And we'll look at that as we go along. God is acting in his great power for his purposes, and ultimately purposes that will serve our good. What does the word "gospel" mean? Christians use that word "gospel," and you might be someone who likes gospel music. You might have heard of gospel churches and so on. It's a bit of jargon that sometimes Christians talk about. The word "gospel" is just a word that means news. That's all it means, news. In the ancient world, it was used especially of imperial news. That is, when something big happened to the emperor, a news bulletin would go out to all the empire to let them know. So news would go out when the emperor had a child. Out would go the news to all the corners of the empire. And of course, that's what's happened this week, isn't it? I'm not sure that we can really talk about the British Empire anymore, but the big news this week that has gone out is that Kate is pregnant. And some very sad repercussions, of course, from Australia's end in terms of radio shows. But it is great news to hear that she is expecting. And if you were to use the Bible's language, you would say the palace has issued a gospel, a message. And the message is Kate is pregnant. And that's good news. But the word "gospel" can be used for any sort of news, really. I don't know whether you enjoy the ads on television or not, but I suspect subliminally you probably know the messages of most of the ads. So if I was to say prices are down, 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 you might be able to guess what company I'm talking about. And the one that always surprises me is the company that says they're selling everything. I'm not sure what they do the rest of the year. They don't bother selling everything, but they have a special sale when they're selling everything on, they need to get rid of stock. I'm not sure what they're doing the rest of the year again. I thought that's what being in the business was all about, but Harvey Norman wants to sell everything, it seems, almost every week. Now, these messages that come out on our televisions are just gospels. They're messages that have been announced by these companies and so on to persuade us to part with our money. Now, in the Old Testament, the word gospel is associated with news of God's great acts to save his people from their enemies. And so we read in Mark chapter 1 that this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to notice something very carefully about this. This is vitally important. Do not forget this. The message, God's message to the world, is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about humanity. It's not about religion and traditions. It's not about social issues. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about experiences of God. It's not about a personal spirituality. It's not about healings. God's message to the world is not about how you can be prosperous, as some say. Now, God's message to the world, and here it is in Mark chapter 1, is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sadly, we have twisted our gospels around. Sadly, so often the gospels that we speak about are about us and our need, rather than about glorifying Jesus and his great purposes, God's great purposes in him. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And if the gospel someone comes to you speaking about is not about Jesus Christ, and if that's not what they're talking to you about, then it's not God's gospel. Sounds harsh to say that, but that's the truth. It's not God's gospel. The gospel of God is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what's in a name? I wonder if you have had children, whether you especially selected the names of your children because of the meaning of their name. Some people do. Some people just like the sound of a name and get a bit horrified when they hear the actual meaning of the name. But some people really do like the meaning of name. So if you know someone called Philip, Philip means lover of horses. So there should be lots of Philips in Terry Hills. If you know anyone called Rod or Rodney, then it means land near the water. That's profound, isn't it? And I take it that's why Rod lives here, just near the beach. David means adored one. That's okay. Michael means like the Lord. Emma means the healer of the universe. Barbara means the foreigner or stranger. And if you know any Jessicas, Jessica means wealthy. So make friends of Jessicas. Well, names have significance. We don't, in our culture, play much on names. But they do have their role. And in the ancient world, the meaning of a name was very significant. What's in the name Jesus? Well, Jesus is really just the Greek form of the name Joshua. And the name Joshua means the Lord saves. That's what the name Jesus means. Matthew in his gospel says you are to call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Now, it may come as a surprise to you that lots of people were called Jesus in Jesus' day. It was a common name, a bit like John or Bob or Josh or Mark or one of those sorts of names. Lots of people were called Jesus because they liked Joshua. Joshua's a great Old Testament character. Very important person, Joshua. But when it's applied to this particular person, this particular child, it has a special significance. For in this one, the Lord saves his people. The word Christ we often think of as his surname. So if you were at Centrelink filling out a form for Jesus, you put in first name Jesus and family name Christ. That's usually the way we'd think about Jesus. But it's actually not that way. The word Christ is actually a title. It's a title of who he is. It's kind of through usage become sort of his name, but it's actually a title. And so, for example, if I was to say to you, Julia Gillard, Prime Minister, how would you explain the words Prime Minister? You would say, well, that's her job description or a title. She's the Prime Minister of Australia. In the same way, Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does it mean? The word Christ, again, is one of those words that was one thing in Hebrew, which was the Old Testament was written in, and then something translated into Greek. So Christ is the Greek form of the word Messiah. And the word Messiah means the promised king for God's people. In other words, Jesus is the promised king, the Christ. That's his title. That's who he is. And so his name, Jesus, speaks of salvation. His title is the king. Jesus the king, that's one way you could put it. And Mark goes on and says, the Son of God. Now, if we have some sensitivity, that little title should get us trembling. The Son of God? At one level, that means simply he is Messiah. So he is the Christ, he is the King. So when God made his promises to King David about this king who would come from his line and who would reign forever and ever, God says to David, I will be his father and he will be my son. So to use the expression Son of God is a way partly of speaking about the fact that he is indeed this promised king from King David's line, the Messiah. But of course, the words take on greater significance with Jesus. because Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit. And he was given the name Emmanuel. And the word name Emmanuel means God with us. The news, God's news to the world, is that Jesus, in Jesus, God has come to us. And as we read on in the Gospel of Mark, we see how extraordinary he is, which just confirms this title. His extraordinary authority as he is able to just heal the sick and the paralyzed with just a word, to raise the dead with just a word, to cast out evil powers and evil spirits, the demonic forces, and he's able to calm the sea with just a word. And he says, he can offer you and me the forgiveness of sins, of our guilt, of our wrong. He gives forgiveness to those who will come to him. We are meeting someone who really is more than just a man, even more than just a human king, the Son of God. And he is breathtaking in his self-giving, because this Jesus, the King, the Son of God, that comes to the climax of his ministry, which is his death on the cross, where he gives himself as a ransom to pay our debt to God, to pay for our sins, to purchase us for freedom. And his death is followed by his glorious resurrection, where we see him reigning over death itself. So what are Christians on about? We live in a world that's bombarded by messages, from cheap chicken to new spiritualities to the best brand of vacuum cleaner you can buy. Messages all the time, on our phones, on our televisions, on the radios. It's everywhere, on the internet. But you know, throughout history, Christians have had just one message, and that is about Jesus, the Christ, the King, who is the Son of God. That is our gospel. That is the message we want to speak and do speak. That's the message that God has acted so that someone now has come near us to save, who is God the Son. Now, this is the Christian gospel. This is what we teach in Oxygen. This is what we teach in 7-Up. This is what we teach in Sunday school, in our men's ministry, in our women's ministry. It's not what we are about as a church. It's what we want the world to hear. And so let me leave you with this question. Is that your Jesus? Is he your King? Is he to you the Son of God? Because that's who he is. And if he is that to you, is this your message as you speak to others? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the clear statement of the message of Christianity. Father, we pray that you will help us to grasp Jesus and to see the magnificence of all that you are accomplishing in him. We pray that our lives would be focused completely on Jesus, not on ourselves, but on Jesus, the Son of God, the King promised. And help us to speak that message out to the world. Amen. Well, we normally have question time in church, so if there's a question you'd like to ask or a comment you'd like to make, feel free to do that.